We're turning in the Word of God this evening to the prophecy of Habakkuk. And we're going to do something a little bit different this evening. Rather than take a verse, we're going to have a brief overview of this fairly short prophetical writing. And particularly noting as we come to the end of this prophecy, the prophecy of Habakkuk, that although things may not change for the better, in other words, things may not be easy and pleasant, perhaps we may not have the answers to prayer that we would have liked, yet the people of God can be encouraged and can be helped to remember that their God reigns. And so in verse 17 of chapter 3, we read this, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." And so that is the end point, if you like, of the prophet's writings. But we're going to turn to chapter 1. We'll make a few comments, and then we'll read chapter 2, make a few comments, and then come to chapter 3, making further comments. Habakkuk chapter 1. It comes just before the prophecy of Nahum, and it comes, just after the prophecy of Nahum, and just before the prophecy of Zephaniah. Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgments proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come up all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as a sand, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art not thou from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle, they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations?" We find that the prophet Habakkuk has been raised up by God to prophesy to the people of Judah. And it is around the time of the invasion of the Chaldeans, so it's prior to their being taken away into captivity into Babylon, and it would have been written round about 600 or so BC. king of Judah at that time was King Jehoiakim, and he would have been, and Habakkuk would have been a contemporary of both Nahum and also of Jeremiah. We don't know very much about this man, and there's been some degree of speculation as to who he is, but he has been given the title of prophet. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. And so he has that designation given to him by God, recorded in the scriptures, that he is a mouthpiece for the Lord. Furthermore, it seems that this man has a gift of song and of poetic writing, because we find that at the end of chapter 3, this book is to be given to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So perhaps he was involved in the temple worship. And so there are a number of references made to instruments and singing. We find that the prophet here begins with a sense of calamity. In verse 1, it speaks about a burden that he has. Something weighs heavily upon him. And in verse 2, we see this: O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? That is his complaint. That is his cry. He is looking at the situation all around him, and he is crying out to God, he is seeking God, and yet God does not answer. God remains silent to his prayer, and silent and inactive, so Habakkuk believes, to the wickedness that is taking place in the streets of Judah. Well, that is the question that Habakkuk has. And as you go through this prophecy, you see how God will answer that question, that he is in control, he is at work, he has not abandoned his people, and he is working out his purposes, although they may seem very contrary to Habakkuk and to the people at that time. And so in chapter 1, we have this place of despair that Habakkuk finds himself in. He sees the wickedness of the people. He sees the threatenings and the impending overthrow by the Babylonian army. And we find that he feels that God has finally abandoned his people. And he is silent to the cries of the people. He's silent to the cries of the prophet here. And he prays unto God. And so he brings his complaint to God, that God has now left them and now won't save them. He rightly considers the sin of the nation. There is violence. There's spoiling. There's strife, iniquity. There's arguments, contentions. There's a breakdown of the legal system. Wrong judgment proceedeth. Wickedness overwhelming the righteous. Miscarriages of justice. And we could say that this is perhaps a commentary on what is happening in our state today. This is what's happening in our land. This is what's happening in all the lands of this world. Wickedness seems to be in ascendancy. But then you find in verse 5 what the Lord responds with, what the Lord is going to do. And he says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you." Habakkuk has told him, is told by God, that God is going to do a work that he himself will not believe would be possible. And the work that God is going to do is to raise up the Chaldean army and to subdue the people of God. The Lord had been long-suffering. He had been gracious to them throughout many centuries. He had raised up many prophets to warn them. They had the scriptures to teach them, and yet they refused, and yet they would not turn from their wicked ways. And so God is going to use the Babylonian army, these Chaldeans, to come in as the weapon and as the way in which God would judge his people for their sin. And they would be taken away. They would be taken away out of the land of promise. They would be taken away out of the land of blessing. And they would be taken to that foreign land. And God would use this wicked nation, the Babylonians, for his purpose and for his glory in chastening and disciplining his people. And here is the Lord being sovereign in all things and even using wicked men and women for his purposes and for his glory. As we think about that in our present circumstance, we perhaps wonder what is happening. We perhaps even question at this time as to how can God allow certain things to happen. And yet we must recognize he's working these things according to his purpose, that purpose which is good, and for his glory. The Lord reveals to Habakkuk how that this judgment that he will bring upon his people will be swift and severe. Horses will be described as being faster than leopards. If ever you've seen a leopard run, they are very quick. You have a job to keep up. And so they are thinking about the horses coming against them would be very rapid and very swift, fiercer than evening wolves. Have you seen a wolf pack, perhaps at a safari park or zoo, when they have their feeding times? It's not a place you want to be in the middle of. They are ravening. They will destroy. They will consume that which is before them. We find how the soldiers there are described as being vast and everywhere. It's as when you look out, all you can see is this incoming army, and it would be a swift and severe. Like when an eagle swoops down on its prey, they wouldn't stand a chance. Nothing would prevent the defeat. Their rulers, their princes, those in authority with all of their schemes and plans would not be able to prevent the judgment of God coming by the means of these Babylonian army. We then see Habakkuk addressing the Lord in verses 12 down to the end of this chapter. And he considers who God is. And it's interesting to note that he describes him as my God. This is not a distant relationship that he has, but it is his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? He knows his God. And he reminds himself of the attributes of God, that he is eternal. And when you look at that word everlasting, it has behind it the idea of unchanging. Not only is he without beginning and he will have no end, but there's a sense in which he is unchanging as well. And he's trying to make sense of this situation. He then considers that God is holy. And how can God that is holy use these wicked Babylonians with their wicked idolatry to be the means by which God's people are judged? He considers the aggressors, and he thinks that they are far more deserving of God's punishment than the Jews. And so he's having this difficulty in reconciling the holiness of God with his sovereignty in using this wicked nation to judge his people. It's almost as if it's not right that God should act in this way. And he goes on to describe their idolatry and their wickedness, how that they will rejoice in what they've caught, and they will offer to their gods what they have done. Well, that is Habakkuk's dilemma. That is the desperation upon which Habakkuk finds himself in. That here is the deplorable state in his nation, and yet God is going to use an even wickeder nation to judge them. And so there is this dilemma for Habakkuk. We then come to chapter 2, and we read this: I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desires hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall not they rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee? And thou shalt be for booties unto them, because thou hast spoiled many nations. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labour in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest them drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image, and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it's laid over with gold and silver, there's no breath at all in the midst of it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Here in this second chapter, we have how Habakkuk is shown what is the true state of the nation. We find that Habakkuk, rather than questioning God, is there in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, actually waiting for God to respond, waiting for God to speak. And he acknowledges that he must be reproved for what has been said in chapter 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. When we come to the word of God, do we sit in judgment upon it? That we have our ideas and we're going to pass judgment as to what we think about it and what we want to take from it? Or do we sit underneath it, as it were, whereby the word of God comes to us with power and authority, and we submit to what has been set out? And so here Habakkuk is not wanting to defend himself and stand and defy God, but he's coming to watch and to wait and to listen and to seek God, even though it may be that word of reproof that comes to him. The Lord answered his servant, that he wasn't silent to the cries of the people. And here Habakkuk is told to be a declarer of the message. He is to write it down, make it plain upon tables, and so that he may run that readeth it. It was to be remembered and preserved. And this message of the Lord was to go out and to be declared. We find in verse number 3 that he's to wait for this message. That although he may get this word, it's going to be a word of prophecy, he's going to be told of certain things are going to happen. Although it may seem that there is some tarrying, some delay, some way in which the fulfillment is not being coming as quickly as would he have thought, nevertheless it will come. And in the end it will not have tarried. It will come at the right moment. And what a wonderful thing that is, that Habakkuk has this message of warning to the people as to what is going to happen and how God is at work. Verse 4, and is quite a key verse really, and you see there the contrast between the self-righteous and the one that is truly righteous. The one that is self-righteous, he says this, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Self-promotion, puffing oneself up. But in contrast to the truly righteous, the child of God, the just shall live by his faith, living and having their faith in the Saviour. And so the Lord comes to his servant and brings a number of woes, but also a number of comforts. He says here, and speaking about the children of Judah, these woes. Woe to him that is increased that which is not his. In other words, taking things that do not belong to them. Sin abounded in these days, and it seemed that it was quite normal, quite apparent, just to take what you wanted, and this spirit of grabbing what was not theirs was quite prevalent. Greedy behaviour, oppressing the poor, exploiting the vulnerable, taking that which is not theirs. God pronounces judgment. We may think that things are happening in this world and perhaps God doesn't care. He doesn't see, he doesn't recognize what's happening, but here we see that he does. And although judgment may tarry, judgment may be in our realm be delayed, yet nevertheless God is seeing, God is recording, and God will have his vengeance. Another woe that you have is there found in verse 9 of chapter 2. Woe to him that covets, desiring and lusting after things that are not theirs. Material things are certainly mentioned, but certainly things that lead to immorality as well. You can think about Naboth's vineyard as an example. There you find Ahab, he has great wealth, and yet he goes and sees how Naboth has a vineyard and he wants it. And Naboth won't sell it to him. And eventually Naboth will be murdered for it. We see this nature of sin, how it's never satisfied. It always yearns for more. And this is the idea of what is happening in these days. Sin is abounding. Sin is at great levels. And we find this coveting spirit prevalent. We find in verse number 12, the violence that is very much present there. Woe to him that builds a town upon blood, and establishing a city by iniquity. Again, we don't need to look too far, read too many accounts, even in our mainstream media, to see how many of our cities abound with violence. Violence, individuals against individuals, gang warfare. You may see things taking place. You may see this, people carrying weapons and things of that nature. In all of our towns and cities, there are places where the infants in the womb are murdered through abortion. And God here declares his judgment. We find here also in verse number 15, woe to him that giveth his neighbour drink. There the excess of alcohol, the devastating effect upon it. And also the consequences as to how our inhibitions can be let down and how we can perhaps engage in things which would be not happening normally if we were in our right minds. The intoxication. So we have these number of woes, and there's one further woe, and it's found in verse number 18 concerning the woe of making graven images and bowing down to idols. And look at the language that's used. What profits the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. It's absurd, isn't it, to think about that people will bow down to these little idols, worship them, creations of their own hand. And we find here that in contrast to the evil and the wickedness that is all around, that there are a number of comforts. We find them in verse 14, verse 17, and verse number 20. So in contrast to the woe of the city built upon iniquity and blood, we read in verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Although sin seems to be abounding and increasing and overwhelming, yet there's a day coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 17, this time in contrast to the wickedness of this intoxication of the nation, we find there, for the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the sword of beasts which made thee afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. And so there's going to be that chastening of God, the humbling of man. And then in verse 20, we have this perhaps greatest comfort, that in contrast to the idols and the wickedness that is all around, and the bowing down to these futile things that have been made by men's hands, we read this, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. What a contrast that is, that God is on his throne. And then coming to chapter 3, we find that it's now Habakkuk who then responds. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and his, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. The ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Habakkuk's condition changes, no longer crying out in despair at the calamity that is all around him, but now turns in submission to the God of heaven. And it's interesting to note that he prays for revival. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. He knows that God's justice, God's wrath is coming, but he prays that the Lord will revive his work in the midst of the years. He pleads for mercy. There's nothing else that he can do. He cannot say, well, we are undeserving of thy judgment. He can't say we're good really. He can't say, well, they're mitigating factors. All he can do is submit to God and cry out for mercy. And he remembers the various works of God in times past and brings them in prayer to the Lord. There's a giving of the law. There's a pillar of fire mentioned in verse 4, reference there. The brightness was of his light. He had horns coming out of his hand. There's the hiding of his power. You have the plagues upon Egypt. They're describing the pestilence and the burning coals. You have the possession of Canaan. You have dividing of waters. You have the reminder of the Lord of hosts with them in verse number 9. The crossing of rivers as well. The standing still of time. There's mentioned how the sun stood still. And here the prophet is reminded concerning the power of God. The controlled power of God. How God has acted. And how does it leave poor Habakkuk? In the consideration of God, in the consideration of the great iniquity and sin of the people, we find that Habakkuk here, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. What a terrible future there was coming upon the nation, justly and rightly. And then in verse 17 and verse 18, we find here how Habakkuk is encouraged. And here is his faith. He has gone from fear to faith, from calamity to now consolation. And so although things may not get back to normal, although they may not be spared the judgment of God that was just and deserved, although they would suffer hardships in this life, there would be material deficiencies that they did not now have, yet there is hope. And the confidence is this in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. As we stand at the end of 2020 and look in the will of God into 2021, perhaps many people are thinking, hopefully, well, 2021 is going to be so much better than 2020. It can't be any worse. It can't be any more terrible than what we've gone through. And surely it's just going to be better. Well, it may not be. It may be worse. If you think back to the Second World War in 1939, at the end of that year, perhaps people thought, well, it's going to get better. But 1940 came and you have the Battle of Britain and all the air raids. And they perhaps thought, well, 1941 is going to be better. And then you have the continual day and night bombing raids that took place. And you think these people have this attitude that things are going to get better. Well, they don't necessarily. But what happens when they don't get better? What happens when the coronavirus rate continues to rise? What happens when we get to January the 2nd and hospital admissions are still going up? What happens when we find out that perhaps the vaccine isn't as effective as everybody had hoped? I'm not saying that any of these things are going to happen. What are we going to do? Well, the child of God can do this. Not put their trust in men, but they can say, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Their salvation, their union to God, their union in Christ and their fellowship with God transcends all of these things. They're safe in the hand of God. And so Habakkuk, although he sees the armies of the Chaldeans coming in like a flood, about to overwhelm them, he knows his God, and he rejoices in his God, and he joys in the God of his salvation. And you see in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet, and he'll make me to walk upon mine high places. And so as he looks out and surveys what's happening in this world, it causes him to tremble, causes his lips to quiver. It causes his bones, as it were, to have no strength. But when he considers the God of his salvation, the one that is his strength, it's now like he can skip with joy, skipping like those hinds' feet. What has happened to him? Well, rather than looking below, his eyes are now upon God. The situation on the ground, as it were, hadn't changed, but his eye of faith was rooted in his Saviour. And so he goes from fear to faith. Well, we do not know what 2021 will bring us, but what we do know is God's people. Is that he is in control, he is on the throne, he has great power, and although that power may for a season be directed in wrath and in judgment, yet for his children he is the God of their salvation, and he will keep and he will protect. And may we be those that rejoice in the God of our salvation.